Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf or ox, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. We're studying the appearance of these four different beasts and what that represents, what it communicates to us. It communicates to us things that are characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ in perfection, that he is these good things completely. And then also it communicates the idea that these are the things that our Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, is working into us, his disciples, as he builds us up in the faith, edifies us, as he sanctifies us, you know, prunes us so that what's not good is more and more taken away from us, and what's fruitful and good is more and more grows in us. And then also, and this is, you know, in particular in this passage, the qualities that he is working into the ministers or the pastors to help us as a congregation make it through whatever difficult times lie ahead, so that those of us who already are pastors, we can understand this and pray and strive more and more to be like that and to serve in that way, so that you boys and young men who have thoughts that you could be a pastor one day, you can understand what it is that you are aspiring to, what it is you're aiming for, what it is the Holy Spirit's working in you. And then, of course, whatever other benefits the Lord will give us through this as he blesses us. We studied lion and calf or ox. Last week we studied the idea of having the face as a man, and we worked on two scriptures in the Old Testament. Then we have this evening some scriptures to work on the same from the New Testament. Remember what we found last week? When David charged Solomon to be a man, it had to do with being a grown-up rather than a child. Solomon was young, but he was entering into adult responsibilities, and he needed to go ahead and be a man. And that charge from David to Solomon to be a man had to do with being strongly determined to obey what the Bible says. Later, when the Holy Spirit by Isaiah told Israel to be men, it had to do with rejecting foolish notions about idols. The kind of things that a child might think or pretend, or that even an animal might think, in favor of having mature ways of understanding and acting. Remember the silly ideas that you can make something out of wood and silver and gold and then carry it somewhere and set it up and it's a god. A silly thing that a child might pretend or that an animal might think. So the meaning is, in the idea of be a man, use your mind to understand the truth about God. So this idea that one of the cherubim, one of the beasts, has the face of a man or looks like a man, is it indicates the qualities of wisdom, of understanding, of thinking, reason, logic, wit, sense, intelligence. So this evening, having looked at some of those things in the Old Testament, we're going to look in the New Testament, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Corinth is a city in Greece. Back then, They probably wouldn't have said in Greece. They probably would have said in Achaia, that region that it is in. And so the Corinthians are those people who live in Corinth, just like Texans or Texans are people who live in Texas. And First Corinthians just means the first of the two letters we have here in the Bible to the Corinthian Christians. First Corinthians chapter 14, I'm going to read aloud starting at verse 18, and you'll recognize in a moment why we're here at these verses. 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. I sampled the Bibles that you all have in front of you, and I saw in some of them, instead of be men, it says be of ripe age. Then you can easily grasp that that's to say the same thing. Here I am, somebody of ripe age, right? My grandson, Roby, is not somebody of ripe age. And so then in some of your Bibles, I believe it says, in understanding, be mature. Again, you know, the same concept. So the issue that was going on in that congregation, if you, you know, read the whole chapter, and is that some of these people were miraculously endowed with the ability to speak in a foreign language they had not learned. You probably remember from reading in Acts chapter 2 that on the day of the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, they started speaking in other languages that they hadn't learned. You know, it's amazing enough when somebody can speak another language that he's worked hard to learn. But then this wasn't about that. It was about them speaking another language all of a sudden that they never had learned. And the Bible states very clearly in that passage that they were speaking a language each of the disciples was speaking a language that he had never learned, but then there were listeners there in the crowd who did know that language, because it being the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, there were Jews from all over that part of the world who had come up to Jerusalem for that feast. But they were from countries far away where they spoke a number of other languages. So then these disciples were speaking each one a different language, and these people from foreign countries were there in Jerusalem, and suddenly this man hears somebody very clearly and distinctly praising God in his own language from back home. And so there was that speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody, and by miracle he speaks in a foreign language or a foreign tongue. As a group, they are speaking in tongues. Well, apparently that wasn't the only occasion on which the Lord did this in those days, in that generation. Far away in Corinth, here were Christians who could do the same thing. But some of them had a wrong idea about how that should be practiced. They would get together on the Lord's Day for worship, and someone who could do that would want to stand up and pray or praise the Lord in this unknown tongue when nobody was there who knew that language. Well, the apostle is instructing them, yeah, that's not helping anything. That is nothing you should be doing in church. You might be having a good spiritual experience, but you're not helping anybody else. If you're there and the only thing people know is Greek or maybe some Latin or something, and you're speaking, praising the Lord in some language that's spoken in North Africa and nobody here knows it, that's not any help to anybody. So he's telling them not to think that that's good and not do that. And to make the point here, he says, I would rather speak five words that you can understand than 10,000 words in some foreign language you don't understand. Which that makes perfect sense when you think about it. And so then to kind of put this to them, verse 20, do not be children in understanding. In understanding, be men, be mature, be of ripe age, be grown-ups. So think about how that relates to being a child. A child will sometimes like to show off what he can do, right? Think of how many times a child says, you know, look at me, look at me, look at me, look what I can do, look at me, right? As a matter of fact, it can be a little trying on your patience when you have children who are just that age and are always saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. And the child wants to show you that he has learned to jump. And he can now jump 1/32 of an inch off the ground, right? But he wants, it's so amazing to him, he wants to show you, look what I can do. Children want to show off what they can do, even if, you know, it really isn't anything impressive. They're excited. And then children also can say things that they don't understand. You know how little children can memorize something. They don't even know what it means, but they've heard somebody saying it, and they've memorized it, and they can say it. Children can sing the words to a song with little idea what the words to the song mean, but they've heard it, and they can sing it. I remember when, you know, my son Alex Young, who is a, you know, really neat, impressive young man and very smart and understands perfectly now, but when he was really little, he used to sing, I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died on the cross, and I know it was the blood for me. But he could barely make the words and didn't understand the concept of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sinners. But he could say the words, he could sing the words, and he liked the tune. He used to do a cute little, you know, 5-year-old, 4-year-old dance with it. But he was just a child saying things he didn't understand. That's not bad, but we understand that about children. And you know that children sometimes, not understanding what they are hearing, then when they say it back, it's mangled. You know, the story of the little child who sang that Jesus had socked him and bopped him. He socked me and bopped me. He was hearing that in church and thought that's what the people were saying. He didn't understand what it was that Jesus sought me and bought me. And so that these things are characteristic of children. And so, you know, for a child to be able to do something and he wants to stand up and get everybody's attention and do it so they'll see what the neat thing that he can do, that's childish. Or for somebody to say back something that is, you know, unintelligible, he doesn't understand, other people don't understand, and it's mangled, that's characteristic of children. So for people to think that that's what should be done in worship, people who are adults to think that's what they should do in worship, the apostle then says, if that's what you're thinking like, your understanding is like the understanding of a child. I don't want you to be children in understanding. In understanding, you need to be men or of ripe years or mature or grown-ups. Now, he does say there is a sense in which we want you to be children. You see that in verse 20. Howbeit in malice be ye children. the way that children haven't learned about a lot of bad things yet. There's a lot of evil and ugliness in the world that they haven't gotten into yet. There's a lot of hatred, anger, spite that people sometimes develop as they get older that a little child maybe doesn't have yet. Yeah, there's a childlikeness that we sure want you to have, but not understanding. When you are a child, if you all you understand is at the level of a small child, that's fine, no problem. That's perfectly appropriate. If you're three and your understanding is at about 3-year-old level, perfect. But once you're an adult, you shouldn't be thinking like children anymore. So here's the doctrine from the apostle where he says, be men. And what he means by it is have a mature, not an immature, understanding. Would any of you brothers like to speak up and help explain that or exhort us with that or testify to anything along those lines? Like to help me put this to everybody? All right. A few pages over, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're about to read the word quit, Q-U-I-T. Usually when we use the word quit, we mean to stop, to cease. In past generations, that word was used with a broader scope of meaning, including to carry through, to do or perform something to the end. That definition, more or less, to do something, to carry it through, that is the idea that the word quit is going to be used for here in what we're about to read. So 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now, some of the translations I understand say right there, instead of quit you like men, they say be brave. And that would be a paraphrase. It would give the general idea. But that's not really what the Bible says. The Greek word andritsomai, in the middle of that is the word aner, man. And so it is literally the word to man. Very much like the Hebrew word we had last time from the Old Testament scriptures, ish, man, eisha, to man, to manatize. And that's what this is here. And I read one of the scholars that that said the most likely thing is that the Apostle Paul was familiar with the Old Testament passage that says you need to man and used the Greek in the same way. You need to man. You need to man up. Act like men. But you understand the word act is not really there. It's just a word. You need to man. And similarly, quit you like men. The verb to quit is not really there. It's just the verb to man. And so in English, we've got to do something to make that read in English. So we say, act like men, quit you like men, or to paraphrase, be brave. So that saying seems to be exhorting Christians to courage or to bravery, or I think more precisely than to courage or bravery, it is to going ahead and doing what needs to be done, what should be done, rather than being stopped by fear. You can understand how this is related to children and adults. A child might easily get scared of something. That's one of the things you probably remember from you were a child, from when you were a child, or if you are a child now, you might know this about yourself. It's not that once you're grown up, nothing at all will scare you. It's not that. There's still things that tempt us to be afraid, even when we're adults. But when we're children, we are much more easily frightened than we will be when we grow up. So if you are a child at present and a lot of things scare you, you can take heart in that. When you grow up, a lot of those things won't scare you anymore. As children, we typically are easily frightened. A lot of times a child will be really frightened by a loud noise. Thunder will sometimes do it. Sometimes a child will be frightened just of it being dark. And if it's dark, all of a sudden the child gets all kinds of scary ideas of what might be in the dark. A child might get scared of imaginary beings that don't really exist and aren't there. I don't want to just go on and put scary thoughts into children's heads. I'm just kind of mentioning a few things so that you'll get the idea. Children get scared of things. And then they don't want to go in there because they're scared of, or they don't want to keep doing what they're supposed to do or need to do because they got scared. That's characteristic of children. Now, make the same thing happen, and if it's a grown man, and the grown man won't be scared, won't stop, going or doing or whatever just because of this or that, because those things won't scare him like they did when he was a child. So an adult will be able to keep doing what he should do, keep doing what needs to be done, won't be scared off from it like a child easily could be. So that's the idea here that the apostle is using when he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, or act like a man, or be a man. Man is what you need to do. The Corinthian Christians may face things that they would be tempted to be afraid of, but they shouldn't just act like children and just be scared off from everything. There are going to be threats of persecution from the Roman authorities. There are going to be threats of things like getting fired from your job because you're a Christian and your boss isn't. I don't know, what would you like to name another thing that might have been scary things looming for the Corinthians of that generation, for Christians in the Roman Empire at that time? So if they didn't think carefully about this and prayerfully adopt the right mindset, they could be scared off from such things as coming to the church meeting, or scared off from such things as professing faith in Christ. Now, that phrase there, quit you like men, that idea has ended up becoming very important in some of the most famous martyrdom episodes. There is a history of a pastor named Polycarp from the generation after the apostles, and I am not going to testify as to the reliability of everything in that history. I don't know that everything that appears in that history is to be believed. I know that about the Bible. I don't know that about other ancient accounts like that. But according to the martyrdom of Polycarp, that historical account, some of it might be legendary. I don't know. I'm not testifying to the truth of it. But in the story, it is said that someone said, "Be strong, Polycarp, and be a man." Or it's come to us in English as, "Play the man." Now, that certainly is a biblical doctrine. We have just read it. For someone to say to Polycarp, as the Roman authorities were arresting him and taking him into what did become his death, for someone to say to him, "Polycarp, man, play the man, be the man, quit you like men," that would be the biblical doctrine. That was exactly what he should do. A child would be afraid and would not want to keep going. A man would know not to be afraid and would keep going and do what needed to be done. A mature Christian would not be afraid of even a torturous death, but would keep serving the Lord and being faithful to him, which then, according to that account, is what Polycarp did, was able to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus to the very end. Now, understand, I am not testifying to the truth that a voice from heaven said that to Polycarp, but I am testifying to the existence of that account from way back, so that Christians for many generations have known that story. So then, when horrible persecution came on the Christians in England under Queen Mary, known to history as Bloody Mary, she became queen upon the untimely death of anyone? King Edward the Sixth. She became queen then in the year 1553. And thankfully, she was only queen until 1558. Can you picture 1553 and 1558 and how the 3 looks almost like an 8 that's not finished? If you're ever trying to dig for the dates of Queen Mary's reign, 1553 to 1558, and during that 5 years, there was something like 300 people burned at the stake in England for being true to the cause of Jesus Christ according to the Bible, resisting her insistence that people go back to popery, the Roman Catholic religion. And there were some church pastors, you know, in that system, in the Church of England system and in the Roman Catholic system, it's an episcopal system, so there are regular church pastors and then there are higher officers that are referred to as bishops and archbishops. So there were some bishops who were arrested and threatened with being killed, and some of them were killed at Oxford, and two of those who died together were Bishop Ridley and Bishop Latimer. Let me look at my notes to remind myself of their first names, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. This was in October 1555. they were both about to be burned at the stake. Now, keep in mind, these would have been people who would have known that account of Polycarp and would have known that it was said to Polycarp at that time, you know, play the man, Polycarp, when he was about to be martyred, when he was about to be killed. And so one of them, Bishop Hugh Latimer, said to the other one, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man." When I didn't used to understand that, when I didn't used to understand that the Bible says that, Old Testament and New Testament, and when I didn't used to know that that's from the account of Polycarp also, play the man used to bother me. It gave me the idea that you were going to merely play act, merely pretend, or something like that. I understand now that's a way of putting the biblical thing into English, because we do not have just the verb, we don't have the verb, ishaya or the Greek word that I mentioned a moment ago. You have to put some word with man to say the thing in English. So you could say be the man today, you could say man up, but the way of putting it back then was play the man. Be a man. Don't be like a child here. A child, when faced with something, would get so scared he would want to turn away or pull back from it. Don't be like that here. Be a man. A man understands this with a mature mind. He knows that the Lord Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. When they've killed the body, they can't do any more to you. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and then to be better off than you were when you were in the body. So a man knows this. You might know the rest of that quote. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as shall never be put out. And indeed, it was not long after that till, in God's providence, Queen Mary died and the persecution was ended. Not that there wasn't ever any again, but you still feel today, right here and now, you still feel the effects of what God did through them. We sit here believing as they believed, upholding what they did, and armed for the future with their example, and with Polycarp's example, and the example of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets before him, armed with the example of facing whatever this world might throw at us, whatever might seem scary, whatever might threaten to make us afraid, and facing it like men. And you don't have to be an actual man to face something in this sense like a man. You know, of course, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the prime example of someone who did exactly this, right? He, in that wonderful sense that only he could do and has done, he became a man. He went through the process that everyone has to go through, growing from childhood to manhood. You remember that at even just 12 years old, he was with the theologians in the temple, and they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And he was eager to be about his father's business, even just at 12 years old. And he faced all the threats against him, in terms as a man. He definitely had the face of a man. As an adult, he did not get scared of things and flighty and retreat from them like a child would, but he played the man perfectly. And then the Lord has shown over the centuries that he will work by his Spirit in people like Polycarp and in people like Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. He will work in the pastors so that they can play the man and set a good example for the congregation. And then it's not for the Lord Jesus only or for just church pastors, but it's for every one of his disciples that the Lord Jesus will work in us to be able to play the man when the time comes. So then, this is how God will take us through whatever times are coming. The Lord Jesus himself does not, you know, flit from one thing to another as a child might, but he keeps his attention on the Word of God. The Lord Jesus does not childishly think or pretend that anything else is a god or has the powers that only God has. The Lord Jesus does not delight in getting people's applause. The Lord Jesus doesn't do or say things he doesn't understand like a child might. Instead, the Lord Jesus has a grown-up, manly understanding. He doesn't get afraid of things that cannot truly harm him like a child would. He has always faced dangers in the confidence that if he fears God, he has no one else to fear. And then he works that in the pastors. He works that in every one of his disciples so that then every one of us can play the man. And by that whole setup and arrangement and method, then he takes us through. He's taken his churches through all these centuries, all the persecutions, all the famines, all the plagues, all the fires, all the wars. He has taken his congregations through. And look, here we sit now. Just think of all that the devil has done, you know, trying to harm the congregations. And here we still are, and the Lord has caused us to spread out all over the world. Here we are with children and young adults learning and hearing from the scriptures the same things that were taught back in the time when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians. And he clearly he is bringing us through by this method, and he will continue to all the way. Would any of you brothers like to speak up and add anything to what's been said, make any observation you think might be helpful, or ask any question that's on your mind? Let's pray over this much then and be done for now.